Like Craig prayed, I do want to, I hope this is encouraging to you, help you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 23, the thought is you and I are going to need at some point tomorrow or in the future, you're going to need some victories that God can use in the future. And I read this chapter several times, and there's a lot of interesting stuff going on here. But there is something that happens at the beginning that really saves David, or I should say that allows God to work in David's life at the end of the chapter that really ends up saving his life. And I think of our lives are either, they're either sort of blank slates or places where God can bless, or we're in a position where we're constantly trying to dig out of the defeats that we've given into sin or allowed things to come into our lives that have now put us in a position where not only do you have to get cleaned up or you have to get out of the hole in order for God to use you, but that's the position we're in. David is over and over just an incredible man, incredible character, human being, person that seeks the Lord, and you find out the Lord's direction in his life. The Lord can see so far ahead of what we can see. Sometimes these instructions are maybe not as convenient as we'd like them to be, but it's pretty clear in this chapter that what happens at the beginning comes around and helps David in the end. And it's because David is obedient in the beginning that God's able to do what he did in the end, because the end of this chapter, I think, would have been a whole different story if David hadn't done what he did at the beginning. And of course, that's probably an obvious statement. If he had acted differently, then things would have happened differently. That's true. But in 1 Samuel chapter 23, I want to encourage you this morning. If there is some sin, something you've let into your life that you know this is not, God does not approve of this thing, I want to encourage you this morning. Go to battle against this thing. Deal with it, because tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, this victory will be able to be used by God in the future. And you're going to see that in this chapter, how the Lord is able to use something that David does early on. So let's read a few verses, and I don't know how else to do this, but go through the chapter, read a few verses, make some comments. And then the point is very simple. The point is very simple. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. Deal with whatever the thing is. There's something that comes between you and the Lord. Deal with it, because today's victory is going to be tomorrow's salvation. It's going to help you in the future. It's going to set the stage so that God can do something more mighty, more powerful in the future through your obedience and then the victory that you've won today. So, 1 Samuel chapter 23, it just every single chapter, Saul's after David, Saul's after David, Saul's after David, and David continues to be a help to the nation of Israel, continues to deliver the nation of Israel from enemies and things like that. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, let's read five or six verses here. And notice what David does right off the bat. Verse 1 says, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle, smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. First thing you notice in these few verses, the phrase shows up a couple times. David inquired of the Lord, and this is such a unique aspect of David's life, and it's so different from our aspect, the aspect of our lives. But David is in a position where he's being hunted again, still hunted by Saul, and he still has in mind the mission of delivering the nation of Israel. You know, I think our perspective on disobedience to God is oftentimes, if I'm suffering, if I have been through something, I have a right to do kind of whatever I want to do now. I've suffered enough. I'm not interested in asking God what his opinion is anymore. I feel like I've dealt with this enough. I've had enough of it. And the last thing on my mind is, God, what do you want? The first thing on my mind is, how do I relax and how do I just forget everything in life? David, the first thing on David's mind while he's being hunted, it is still, how do I help my nation? I have been called to be the king at some point in the future. My job is deliverance of the nation of Israel. And so even though I'm in an uncomfortable position, even though my life is being threatened on a regular basis, Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I go out and fight this battle? Which is the last thing on probably our minds. If our lives are in danger, it's like, I don't really care what the Lord has to say. I'm just tired. I'm strung out. I've fought enough. I'm tired of fighting. But David's question is, Lord, do you want me to go to battle? And he asked twice, because after the first question, Lord says, yeah, go fight the Philistines in Keilah. And David tells the men, and the men say, that's a bad place to fight a battle. I mean, we're going to get stuck in there. That city is walled in. We're going to go there. The Philistines are just going to, or Saul's going to surround us, but we're going to get trapped in this city. And so David asks the Lord again, Lord, do you want us to go over and fight the Philistines in Keilah and back them away, back the Philistines away from the city? And the Lord says, yes, and you will be victorious. And so David tells the men seem to believe David, and they go out and they fight. And of course they're gonna win, but I want you to think about that thought process. David inquired of the Lord. When is the last time? When's the last time you inquired of the Lord? Not sought the Lord for, Lord, save me and do something for me. When's the last time you asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not, Lord, come into my life, get rid of this thing, do away with this, make this stop happening. When's the last time you asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it wasn't in a comfortable position for David to be in. And he asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want? Do you want me to fight this battle? The Lord says yes, and David has to rally the men. He asks again. Rallies the men, but when's the last time you asked the Lord that question? When's the last time you asked the Lord that question regarding your job, your career, your education, your family? When's the last time you asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? We're used to probably coming to the Lord in some disaster and saying, Lord, give me something. We're not used to coming to the Lord in some disaster saying, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? What battle should I fight now? Because we're not in that mindset. We're not thinking, I need to fight another battle. You may be tired of fighting battles. But David is, he has God's will on his heart and on his mind on a regular basis. So David seeks direction from the Lord. Even at his own inconvenience. Even when the direction seems contradictory to everything that seems to make sense. But he gets clear direction. Yes, go smite the Philistines, push them back away from the city. Then in verse 7, this, of course, David wins the battle, like the Lord said he would. He fights the Philistines. Verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Of course it was. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand. For he's shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. After David has protected this city, after David has fought for this city, Saul comes in. And remember, Saul has already destroyed one of the cities in Israel just for David's sake. And so the men, the city of Keilah, they have this on their mind. And after David's performed his ministry, after he has successfully pushed out the Philistines, Saul shows up and David asks the Lord, is Saul going to surround this city and come after me? And the Lord says, he will. Are the men of the city going to give me up? And the Lord says, they will. And so you know what David's going to have to do, or he will do? He's going to leave the city. This is one of those cases in the Bible where God says something's going to happen, and it didn't happen because David changed the plan. David just leaves the city. But notice David, after he performs his ministry, after his success in the ministry, he succeeds in doing God's will in this city. He is despised by the people he helped. And he's despised because some threat has now come about the city that's not going to go away. Saul showed up. He's already persecuted one city for David's sake. The people of Keilah know Saul will slaughter them too if they don't give up David, even though David saved their lives. But, convictions and loyalty all go out the window when people's lives are at stake. All that stuff goes out the window. When their lives are at stake, there's no more loyalty to David. There's no more convictions about protecting the man that helped us. Forget that. So David gets further direction from the Lord. Lord answers, says, yeah, they'll come down. Yes, they'll deliver you and you'll be killed. And so David decides, okay, I can't stay here. Verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, now there's 600, and in the last chapter there's 400. There were about 600 arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. You know, he's a king in exile. It's like Jesus Christ. He's a king in exile. Verse 14, he abode in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. There's the safety is of the Lord. God could have just turned him over and let Saul have him, but Lord wouldn't allow that to happen. He looks down on David and he says, I'm not going to allow this to happen. Saul's looking and looking, looking, hunting, 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 and the Lord just protects David. David's then strengthened. He's strengthened by Jonathan, next few verses. But I think about it in verse 14. The Lord's unwilling to give David up to his enemy. And you know why he's unwilling to give David up to his enemy? Because David's a good man. David's a good servant. So some of this, you know, sometimes our relationship with the Lord can be, we're talking, I forget who I was talking to this about, but obedience to the Lord counts for something, and there's the reality that if you're saved, you're saved unto good works. Now, I say that to say this. Sometimes our Christianity can be so, well, you know, I'm just a sinner, and I just don't do anything right, and God's just so graceful. And we use that stuff as an excuse to just do whatever we want and just disobey God. Well, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a dirty old sinner. Well, quit being a sinner. Obey God. Do something right. Quit leaning on this. Well, we're just old dirtbags, and I just deserve to be, you know, having my back broken, hell, and all that kind of stuff. Quit thinking that way. If you're saved, you're saved for good works. Quit making excuses about your bad works. Quit making excuses about your sin. David doesn't do that. David looks for the will of God. He finds the will of God. He does the will of God. And God responds by protecting and preserving David's life because David is a good servant. So the Bible says in verse 14, God delivered him not into his hand, meaning God wasn't willing to give David up. He's not willing to give David up. If you learn anything, I'm going to learn that too. Your obedience to God has an effect on how he wants to use you and how he's going to use you. Your service to God does have an effect on what God's opinion about your life is. There are sometimes God gets on to people and says, look, I can't use you in this condition. I can't use you. If I use you in this condition, it will cause people to blaspheme you. Well, in the future when David messes, well, forget that. I'm not going to go jump ahead there. You get the idea. You get the idea, I think. So God's not willing to give David up. Jonathan shows up, verse 15, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. David gets strengthened by a man who trusts God. And here's Jonathan's faith. It's once again lived out. Jonathan is the son of the most powerful man in Israel. And the most powerful man in Israel wants to kill David. And Jonathan, his son, Saul's son, has a friendship with David that puts him really at odds with his dad. But Jonathan's friendship with David is based on David's relationship to God. That's what Jonathan sees in David. He saw it from day one. He said, that's the kind of man I want to be associated with. That's the kind of man I want to be close to. My dad is, he's messed up. His mind is so corrupted by sin and envy. But David, that's the kind of man I want to be close to. That's the kind of man I want to follow. So Jonathan goes out and he finds David, and the Bible says he strengthens his hand in God. How does he do that? Well, he goes and tells David, David, don't worry. God has said you're going to be king, which means you're going to be king. Saul, my dad won't be able to find you out here. He knows. My dad knows you're going to be king. And so how does he strengthen David's hand? Well, he gives him some words of encouragement. He just reminds him of the promises of God. Just remember, David, remember what God had said about your life. You're going to be king. And David finds some strength in that. And that's what's mentioned in verse 16. He strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan's faith once again is lived out. And once again, you have this covenant between Jonathan and David, which will culminate in Mephibosheth and all that stuff that happens in the future, where David thinks back to these times and he says, is there yet a man in Saul's house who I can show favor to? Why? Because Jonathan and I made a covenant that I was going to be good to his house when I was king. That's another story. That's Mephibosheth. That's a great story too. And that's in the future though. Right now, David's on the run. He's in this wilderness, the Bible says, in Ziph. And then, as time passes, verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, does not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. what a narcissist, man. I mean, it's so pious, though. These men in Ziph, they go to Saul, and they're just, you know... They're just like bootlicker type of people, man. They just oh Saul, we want to deliver David into your hands, and you're the king and you're the greatest, Saul. And so we know where David is. So let us tell you where David is. And Saul's like, oh, praise God for you guys. What a blessing. You're so kind to me. You're so compassionate to me. These other people, they're so mean to me and hateful to me, but you guys are so good to me. So this is Saul, who's a murderer. This guy's a murderer. This guy just kills innocent people for the sake of one man. Verse 22, Saul says, go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is. That's good. And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. David isn't subtle. David isn't trying to kill you. David isn't trying to hurt you, Saul. Your mind is so warped from sin now. Verse 23, see therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose, went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain in the south of Jeshimon. And so here's what Saul says. You guys know where David is. Make sure where he is. And when you make sure, come back and tell me. And when I know for sure where David is, I'll bring my army in here and we will hunt David down and we'll get him. And they all agree. David is betrayed. Just a word about these Ziphites. I know that these tribes can be confusing and weird names and all that kind of stuff. These are people from Judah. These are David's own people. They if there were sides to be picked in this drama here, they should pick David's side because they're from Judah like David. They're not from Benjamin like Saul is. So it makes it even more bitter that David's own kin really are so willing to just give him up. They're so willing to just give him up. And so Saul says, "Well, when you know where he is for sure, and when you've tracked him down, make sure you know where he is, and then come tell me, and I'll bring the army in here, and we'll hunt David down." Verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Now we got problems. Everywhere David goes, he is hunted, he's trapped. Now he's trapped. Now it's to a point where he is surrounded. He can't get out. There is no hope of escape. David is he is in a place now where the Ziphites have told Saul. Saul's gathered his men, and they have surrounded David. And there is no hope for David to get out. Which brings us to the point. God now is going to intervene and use what happened at the beginning of the chapter to rescue David now at the end of the chapter. It's a very important lesson here. Verse 26, Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. David's a dead man. There's no hope. But, verse 27, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamakaloth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. This is incredible. This is incredible. But you have the first part of this chapter. Some things are set up. David inquires of the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not convenient. I don't really feel like fighting. But Lord, do you want me to fight this battle?" Lord says, "Yes, fight the battle. Save the people in Keilah. Rescue them." David does it. The people in Keilah are willing to betray David. David leaves Keilah. But in that war, in that battle, David pushes the Philistines back in such a way that they are forced. If they're going to attack Israel now, they're going to have to come in a different way. They're going to have to come from some other place, some other weakness in the border to get in. And David's battle at the beginning, his fighting at the beginning, has pushed the Philistines back to another strategy. They got to go somewhere else. So now at the end of this chapter, when David is hunted down, when he is surrounded, the Lord uses that. He uses that, and he uses that victory to push the Philistines into another area so that when Saul shows up to fight David, the Philistines aren't around David. They don't want to be anywhere near where David is. Everywhere David is, he fights and he destroys the Philistines. So the Philistines are forced to go to the back end of the country somewhere on some other border and get in that way. Well, now if Saul is, he's surrounding David. David has no chance. And the Lord sends a messenger and says, "Hey, Saul, you got problems on this other border. You have to go take care of this now. Why do you have problems on this other border? Well, because David fought the battle at the beginning and forced the Philistine's hand over there. And now the Lord uses that. He doesn't kill Saul. He doesn't wipe out all of Saul's army. What he does is he sends a message to Saul. And he says, there's a problem on the border and you have to go take care of this. Well, why is there a problem on that side of the border? Well, because David successfully fought some battles at the beginning now that set him up now for the end of this. And God is able to use those battles. If David had not fought those battles, no, there would never be a messenger that showed up. There would never be the Philistines having to rethink, regather their armies and go in a different way. But David was willing to obey God in his inconvenience. In his inconvenience, he is willing to obey God in his inconvenience and do what God wants, and that sets him up for the end of this chapter. So now I think if I've explained it enough, you understand it. Now, God isn't protecting Israel. He's not protecting Saul's men, and so he just lets the Philistines rush into the border or on some other area where David's not. And Saul is forced. His hand is forced now. He has to abandon his hunting of David. He has to. So you get to the last few verses of this, and here's the point. Here's the value in all this, the principle. Today's victory is tomorrow's salvation. David wins at the beginning. He's willing to obey God, fight the battles that need to be fought. So I'm going to encourage you. I want to encourage you in this. You know probably what comes between you and the Lord. You know there are some things about your relationship with the Lord that aren't good. You know there are some battles you need to fight. You need to dig your heels in and deal with this thing. But be encouraged. Just like David did, this battle, this victory, tomorrow is going to really help you in the future. And if you aren't willing to fight the battle today, just understand you may find yourself trying to dig out of a pit tomorrow because you wouldn't fight the battle now. The lesson here with David fights the battle. David inquires of the Lord. He gets instruction that it's not convenient. He's not really in a place in his life where, you know, just having to fight this stuff is, you know, the people aren't going to be happy I win. The people are, they're going to turn me over anyway. And I mean, I don't really feel, I'm being hunted anyway. Can I just go hide in a cave? No, David says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not Lord, get me out of this. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because that's the question. That's the question. Not, Lord, save me. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because what I do today, this decision to dig my heels in and fight this battle is going to come around and the Lord can use this thing in the future. That's what happens with Saul. That's what happens with David. There's no way David gets out of this alive other than the fact that he was willing to fight the battles in the beginning. Now the Lord can use that. So here's David surrounded, and then verse 27, what a great word. But there came a messenger, and that changed everything. Why was there a messenger? Well, because the Philistines had been defeated, and they were forced. Their hand was forced. They have to come in a different way now. And now when David is surrounded, the Philistines are on the other side of the country trying to get in. And the Lord allows it all to happen. He allows the Philistines to bust through the border. And here comes this urgent message to Saul. Saul, we have to deal with this. You have to abandon your hunt for David and deal with this border issue. You have to come deal with these Philistines. And so Saul, without the Lord ever having to send plagues on people, the Lord uses the victories at the beginning. And you know, I mean, the Lord, just understand, the victories, the obedience, these are places where God can use your life in the future. The victories over sin, the obedience to the will of God. This is, I think Lester Roloff said it. People say things like, Lord, I just want you to bless my life. And he said, the problem is you're not on blessing ground. I can't bless your life because you're not in a position to be blessed. You're not in a position to have my help because you wouldn't fight the battles early on. And now the enemy, he has free reign. He can choose where he wants to invade your country. He's not forced into any position. He can choose where he wants to go. But if you'll fight the battles, now you put the enemy in a position where he has to change his strategy because he can't get in this way. And just understand, today's victories will become tomorrow's salvation. That's what happened with David. You got this whole chapter, and David's obedience to God is, it's something else. It's something else because it's never convenient to do what David does. And David's his victories all come at the time when he's running for his own life. His own people, his own country is after him. His commander-in-chief is after him. And he continues to deliver Israel and deliver Israel and deliver Israel and deliver Israel. And the Lord says, that's the servant I want on my side. I'm not willing to give up that man. And so when David finds himself in this position where he's surrounded by his enemies and he can't do anything about it, the Lord says, I remember when David was obedient. I'm going to use that. And the Philistines are forced to go in another way, away from David, which is for Saul's hand. There came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. What a great end to the chapter. David's obedience gave God an opportunity to use in the future this victory to help David out when his life was literally, he could not get out of this himself. There was no way out of this position. The Lord's timing at the beginning, the Lord's direction is miraculous. It's incredible. But the Bible says about the law of the Lord, it's a light. It's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And when the Lord gives instruction, he gives light. And he says, just do this. Fight this battle. Deal with this sin. And if you will do what I say, I will use that victory tomorrow when your life really, really is in jeopardy. Why will I use it tomorrow? Because I can. Because it's available. But if you won't fight the battles now, I won't have any ground to use. David is just, I mean, it's a great principle. Today's victory, tomorrow's salvation. Like I said, I want to encourage you in this chapter, from this chapter. You got something, and it doesn't have to be 100 things. Just pick one thing. Pick the thing that comes between you and God. The most prevalent thing. Or maybe not the most prevalent thing. Pick something. Pick the sin that comes between you and God and say, Lord, I want to dig in my heels and I want to get the victory over this thing. I want to fight this thing. I'm tired of dealing with this thing. I'm tired of this thing coming between you and me. And be encouraged, because today's victory, that's tomorrow's salvation. That's blessing ground for tomorrow. That's going to be help in the future. Just like David, today's victory, tomorrow's salvation. You and I are going to need today's victory tomorrow. We're going to need it. We are going to need it. So I want to encourage you, go after that thing in your life. Go after that sin in your life. Go after that temptation. Deal with it forcefully. Put that sin in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're going to need today's victory tomorrow. You're going to need it. As Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano, just have